Returning God's Word this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The text this morning will be the last three verses of the chapter, 24 through 26. We'll read the entire chapter. It's good to remember that Paul was writing to Timothy as a young pastor laboring in the church in Ephesus, give him encouragement in the work that he was called to do. Read here in this chapter, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. A husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." And now begins the text. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for this word that thou dost give to us this morning. May it be an encouragement to the office bearers in the work to which thou hast called them. And also may it be an encouragement to us as a congregation, that we may see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through these men, but also learn how we are to pray for these men. So use this word to encourage and glorify thyself in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. All this we pray in his name alone. Amen. What an immense privilege and great responsibility is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in one of the special offices that he has given in the church. It's a wonderful thing. that Jesus Christ is given these offices, but also that He's given men to serve the church and serve Him in these offices. We continue to need within the church men who are committed to this important work. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given such men as well. We can be thankful for that. But the question is, in regard to these offices, what is the profile of an elder, a deacon, and a pastor? What's the spiritual profile of such a man who's going to serve Jesus Christ? What's the spiritual profile of the man in these offices? That's what we look at this morning. We're given that spiritual profile here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Now, granted, these verses are written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and Timothy is a preacher of the gospel. He's laboring in the church of Ephesus, and it's meant to encourage him in his work and set before Timothy the profile of the preacher. But what Paul says regarding the preacher and the profile then of a pastor is also true in regard to elders and deacons. We know that there are distinctions between the offices. There are different works that each are called to do. But this profile fits for all three offices, and so this morning we're going to apply it to all three offices. What's interesting as we look at the text is that the focus of the text is the beginning. That the office bearer is a slave, literally a slave, of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many figures that are used in 2 Timothy to profile the work of pastors, but also elders and deacons to a degree as well. If you go back in the verses of 2 Timothy 2, you'll find these figures, a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, and a vessel. All different pictures that Paul uses to teach about the work. And now, the picture that he uses, the idea that he uses, is slave. Now, no one here, from an earthly perspective, is a slave. But sitting in the church of Ephesus, where Timothy would labor and where most likely this epistle would have been read, there were slaves sitting there. And there were men who owned slaves. And they understood the concept of slavery and what Paul was talking about when he said that the men of the church, the leaders of the church, were slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to understand this beautiful figure and the beautiful truth that is set before us here, so that the office bearers themselves are encouraged in their work. This is a sermon for myself and a sermon for the elders and deacons of the church. But it's not just for them. It's also a sermon for the entire church. That we would know what to pray for these men. That we can encourage them in this work that they've been called to do and in this profile that is set before us of the office bearers. So we keep that in mind this morning as we consider the text using the theme, the profile of the office bearer. Notice three things that are part of this work of an office bearer. First of all, he's a submissive slave, submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the office bearer is a tender teacher. Focus of his work is teaching, but to do that with gentleness, the text says. And then finally, the goal of the work of the office bearer is deliverance from sin. So a desired deliverance for the members of the church. Those are the three things set before us in the text, making up this profile of the office bearer. First of all, the profile starts with this. The office bearer is a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself often as a slave. He identifies Timothy as a slave. He identifies in that way then all pastors, all elders, all deacons as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are different, or the word for slave here in the text emphasizes that a slave has no individual rights of himself, but instead he lived to do the master's will. He was submissive to his master in all things. That's the emphasis. A slave submits to his master. There are five things really that are part of that as we look at this slave-master relationship, even as there would have been slaves sitting in the church of Ephesus when this epistle was read. This kind of a slave was a slave for life. He didn't belong to himself. He belonged to his master, and he was expected to serve his master for life. Secondly, a slave in that day was expected to submit completely to the master. He was called to do the work that the master called him to do. And that was all the work that he did. There wasn't any time apart for himself. No, he was to be dedicated to the work that the master gave him to do, and he was to obey the master with unquestioned obedience. Third, along with that, the slave then was called to a singular devotion of the master. He was to live a single life of devotion to his master, doing what was best for the master, not what was best for himself. Fourth, the slave would be completely dependent upon his master. He didn't have his own bank account. He didn't have his own money. No. Everything he needed came from the master. The master provided all the necessities of life. His food, his bed, his clothing, everything came from the master. And then finally, this slave then was accountable to the master for everything that he did with his time. Now we begin to see and understand what it means that an office bearer is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, of course, slaves of Jesus Christ. We all are. We all are because we've been bought. We've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to be a slave of Jesus Christ is not bondage, though there's beautiful and glorious freedom in being a slave of Jesus Christ. But office bearers are slaves of Jesus Christ in a special way. Not just because they've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. They have been. That's true for all of us. That's why we're slaves. But they've been called to a particular work by Jesus Christ. As office bearers, we have been called by Christ. It's happened through the church. It's happened through the voting that was done at a congregational meeting by the men of the church. It was done through the work of the elders and deacons nominating certain men for the offices. But in the end, it was Jesus Christ working through this to give us these men, calling these men to this work. And so what office bearers are is they are leader slaves because Christ has called them to this possession, to this position within the church of leadership. And that means then, as slaves of Christ, the office bearers are called to submit to their master. They have to obey him with unquestioned obedience. The office bearers are called in their work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a single devotion, doing what's best for them and doing what he calls them to do, not focus on themselves at all. That means that these men are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that they need. The very gifts that they have to do this work are not gifts that they've obtained themselves. It's gifts they've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who equips them for this work of service. And then finally we see that the office bearers, elders, deacons, pastors, they are accountable to Jesus Christ for everything that they do. But we see when we look at that concept of a slave, and now the office bearers of as slaves of Jesus Christ, what that teaches us is the relationship between the office bearers and Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is that the office bearers within the church, although they are an authority within the church, they're an authority that's under authority. And the authority that they're under is the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why we say that pastors, elders, and deacons are servant leaders. They're slave leaders. They're not just leaders. They're slaves of Jesus Christ as leaders. And that means, first of all, from this perspective, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is pleased to rule over His church through these men. Jesus Christ is working through them. We understand that idea. We understand that concept that Jesus Christ does not rule over us directly, but He uses means to do that, weak means to do that. As children and young people, and all of us, in fact, we know that as those who are under the authority of parents. Jesus Christ rules in our homes over children and young people through the parents. He does that in the government of the land as well. We're ruled over by the government. Jesus Christ ruling over us through that government. And also in the church, Jesus Christ rules over us through the elders and deacons and pastors in the church. And as office bearers then, we are in that position of being under Jesus Christ. That says a couple of things. First of all, that says to us, this is how we're to view the office bearers. Not just as men who are weak and sinful, they are, we all are, but men who are put in the offices by Jesus Christ. What that indicates is your view of the office bearers, the way you treat them, the way you think about them, your attitude towards them, is not just about your attitude towards some men. But the reality is that your attitude towards these men reflects your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident from what Jesus Himself says in Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus says there to His disciples, He says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Jesus says there, he who receives you as slaves of mine receives me. The opposite is true then too. Those who won't receive the office bearers of the church, refuse to meet with them, don't want to talk with them, they're refusing Jesus Christ Himself because of that connection. Because the office bearers are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's how we're to see the office bearers in the church. But now that relationship also for us as elders, deacons, and pastors, that says something about how we are to do our work as slaves of Christ. That means as office bearers, we may not do what we want. We're accountable to Jesus Christ for everything we do. We answer to Him. We're called to submit to Him in all of our work. The greatest, I would say this, I believe this, that the greatest temptation for an office bearer within the church, and probably especially for pastors, is pride. Because being in a position of authority, the problem isn't the position, our sinful natures, of course, are part of that, but the danger is that we become puffed up, we become proud. And we think that we're something because of this, and forget that the gifts we have are not gifts that are ours, they're the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given to us. What this figure does of being slaves of Jesus Christ, it humbles us. It's not about me. It's not about the gifts I have. But instead, it's about Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ in this work and in these offices. We must be aware of that. We must remember in the offices, men, that we are to serve Jesus Christ in everything that we do. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we serve Jesus Christ as His slaves? And the text tells us that the chief way in which we do that is by teaching. It's by teaching. Teaching those who oppose themselves. So read in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That even instructing there is that there's discourse that's given. There's instruction that is given. And it's to those that oppose themselves. That idea is found in verse 24 as well, where the men there in the offices are called to be apt to teach. It means literally able to teach. That the office bearers are able to teach and to give good instruction. There are two parts to that we see here. There's the instruction that must be given, the teaching that must be done, but the teaching, it says, to those who oppose themselves. These are the ones in the church who are unruly members of the church. Well, the question is, who is that? Who does that include? And we might look back in the chapter and see, well, there are certain ones that are mentioned specifically by the Apostle Paul, and that would be true. There are certain ones who can be unruly within the church because of their attitude, because of their words, because of their actions. But we should see and understand that we all have this unruliness in us because of the old man of sin that is a part of us. We in that old man of sin always chafe at the rule of Jesus Christ. We don't like it. We don't want to be under authority. We don't like it that there's someone else who tells us what to do. That's our sinful nature. Sinful nature wants to decide for itself what it's going to do. I want to do this, and I'm going to do it because I believe it's the right thing, or I simply want to do it. We have to understand then that all of us need the work of the office bearers, the teaching of the office bearers. It's not just for some. In fact, that's a reason that we're part of a church. Why we know we must be part of a church. Because in our love for Jesus Christ and our desire to live under His authority, we live under that authority within the church. We need that. We need the instruction that Jesus Christ gives through the office bearers. So first of all, see and understand that this teaching is necessary for every one of us within the church because of our sinful natures. But then there are particular instances of that. And Paul mentions them and brings them out before Timothy. In this chapter, he speaks of those who strive about words. They are those who strive about things that have no substance. Maybe simply because they like to fight about things. It's always about the particular words that are used. And often, those things have to do with speculation and not the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says there are those within the church who want to strive about words. There are those who have profane and vain babbling that lead to ungodliness. And that's what it leads to. There's this ungodliness that happens within the church. He mentions in verses 17 and 18 doctrinal errors and gives the examples of two men within the church who taught something false and wrong about the resurrection, that it was already past. And he says these are the men who must be taught within the church. There are those living in sin within the church, and they must be taught in the church. There are those who bring up foolish and unlearned questions, we read in verse 23, and they must be taught within the church. What this tells us is that as office bearers, we can expect to find within the church those who are unruly in such ways. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Sometimes maybe we are. We ought not to be surprised at that because of the sin that is found within the church. And that is very real within the church. The church is made up of sinners. Sinners who must be taught. We don't have a self-sanctifying church. We don't have self-sanctifying members. We have members that are being sanctified, are all being sanctified, but being sanctified by teaching, by instruction, by the Word of God that is being brought. In fact, we can expect that we will find in the offices men who will oppose us, men who will be angry with us, women who will be angry with us, people who will treat us badly, even though they know better. And that's part of the idea of the figure of the text when it speaks of the snare of the devil. When it speaks of someone caught in their sin, caught in the snare of the devil, don't think of a mouse that's dead in a mouse trap, but think of a bear caught in a bear trap that's angry and that's mad. Think of that. And that's the idea that we have here too. That there are people in the church who are going to be mad and angry at the Word of God and at the rule of Jesus Christ. But this is exactly why we need the offices within the church. That's why we need elders. That's why we need deacons. That's why we need pastors. We are called then as office bearers to teach. That's the main calling that we have in our offices. It's not taking collections. It's not counting money. It's not shaking hands with the people after church. It's not meetings once a month. It's not going on social visits. That's not the main part of our work. The main part of the work in the offices is teaching. It's correcting the errors of doctrine. It's teaching about the way of sin. It's doing that from the pulpit. It's doing it on family visits. It's doing it on pastoral visits. It's doing that in sick visits. It's bringing the Word of God and teaching. And what is it that office bearers are to teach then? Well, office bearers are to teach the gospel. The same thing that is proclaimed from the pulpit is the same thing that all the office bearers are called to teach. It's not simply bringing commands, but instead it's bringing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That there is hope for God's people. There is hope alone in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in Him. There's deliverance from sin in Him. And teaching them that this Jesus Christ is our only Savior, and this Jesus Christ is our Lord as well. He's the one who's bought us with the price of His blood. He's the one that rules over the whole of our lives, and we are then called to obey and serve Him. That's, in a nutshell, what the office bearers must teach. That means that the office bearers should be training for that, should be working hard to prepare themselves for that. And we're reminded of that in the form this morning, and I bring that as a reminder again that the best way for us as men to prepare for that, to prepare for that teaching, is to be men of the Word. To be reading the Word and studying the Word. And in addition to that, reading good Reformed literature. Reading the Standard Bearer and the Beacon Lights and the articles that are found there. Reading good Reformed books, books about doctrine. Books about the way in which we're to live our lives that flows out of that doctrine. For to be men who are reading. And the best way for you men in the church to prepare for the offices, if the Lord Jesus Christ calls you one day, is to be reading. Reading, that will give good and right preparation for the work of the offices so that we can teach. You see, men, we're all called to teach. That's not just a few of us who have those gifts. We're all called to teach in these offices. And so that's the calling that each of us has in the offices. And elders and deacons, especially this morning, I encourage you and exhort you to teach. You vowed to do that this morning. By your signing of the formula subscription, if you did it this morning or if you've done it in the past, you vowed to teach. So be teachers, elders, teach. Teach as you do your work. When you go on family visits, teach. It's not a social visit. I don't imply that you men do that at all. But when you go on those visits, go and teach. Teach about Jesus Christ. Teach about His truth. Teach about how we are to live. Teach about marriage. Teach about family life. Teach about the single life. When you go on visits to the sick and shut-ins, teach. Teach the Word of God. Teach what it means to trust in God. Encourage God's people when they're hurting and struggling with the gospel. When you're disciplining and you have those meetings and those visits, teach. Teach false doctrine and what's wrong with it and then tell them what the truth is. Show them where their life is not consistent with the Word of God. Bring the warning of the Word of God to that and where that kind of life ends up. And show them the beautiful way of Jesus Christ. Continue to teach. Teach the folly of sin and the beauty of repentance and the beauty of humility. That's an important calling for the deacons as well. Deacons, in your work, remember to teach. When you visit those who have financial needs, teach them. Comfort them with the gospel when they're hurting and struggling. When you go to the widows and widowers, bring the word of the gospel to them to comfort them and teach them. When there are some you find that aren't good stewards, teach them. Teach them the way of being good stewards. What that looks like when it comes to the finances of their home. Do that in the right way. Teach how God's people are to live and do that from the Holy Scriptures. Teach the Word of God. Now the text here emphasizes how that teaching must be done. How that teaching must be done. The text says, when you teach, do it in this way. The servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, must not strive. That means he must not be fighting, quarrelsome, argumentative, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Four words that are important here. Not strive, so strive first of all. Secondly, gentle, patient, meek. Those words tell us how that teaching must be done. First of all, do not strive. As I said, that refers to being fighting and quarrelsome. The idea is this, is that when there are members in the church who are fighting and quarrelsome, we must not teach them and respond to them in the same way in which they come to us. You can expect that those who are in the snare of the devil may respond that way, may act that way as well. And the idea is this, don't get sucked into that. We know that's parents. If we have argumentative teenagers or argumentative younger children, good instruction is don't get sucked into that. Don't respond in the way that they're coming to you. The same way within the church. Now this does not mean that we must not fight for the truth of God's Word. No, Paul emphasized to Timothy the importance of fighting for the truth, of defending the truth, of contending for the faith. Now, Paul, when he comes here, doesn't say, oh, forget all of that. No, that's not what he's saying here. No, you're to do that. You're to do that firmly, or to do that boldly, or do that courageously. But it's the way in which you do that. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying to us in the offices. It's the way in which we defend truth and defend what is right. Don't be combative. That means for me, for example, that I must not come into the pulpit with boxing gloves on, as it were, as if I'm ready for a good fight, hoping to score some knockout punch in the preaching. And that means elders and deacons, too, in the visits they do and the work that they do, they're not looking for a fight. They're not looking to be combative. They're not looking to win some kind of a war of words. Instead, we are to be gentle and patient and meek. That word gentle is only used in one other passage in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. And there the Apostle Paul speaks of that in terms of a nursing mother. The gentleness that the office bearers are to show in their work is the gentleness of a nursing mother. Just think about that. There's no one more gentle than a nursing mother. It cannot be duplicated by father. It cannot be duplicated by a sibling. It cannot be duplicated by grandmother. There's a patience and a gentleness that that nursing mother has with that child. Even when that child's screaming, demanding food, how gentle is such a mother feeding that child? That's the gentleness that we are to show in our work. That emphasizes that we're to deal with the members in love. We're to reflect in our work the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And reflect that then by being patient. And the idea here being patient is patient even when we've been wrong, when we've been attacked by other people. If you're being attacked, the way to respond is not by attacking in return, but instead responding calmly. It doesn't take away from the fact that we're to be firm and bold in our presentation of the Word of God, and firmly and boldly we're to call to repentance when people are walking in ways of sin. But what this is saying is that we're not responding with a temper tantrum. We're not responding with anger, thinking that that is what's going to accomplish the purpose of God. We must be gentle and patient and then meek. Here's the root of it all. Humility. And that humility arises out of the fact that I know that I'm saved by grace and by grace alone. That's what takes away all sinful pride in the work that we do in the offices. I'm saved by grace. I don't deserve anything from God. I've done nothing to deserve a place that I have within the church and even a place within the church. It's all a gift of God's grace. If we struggle with pride, then here's where we go. We go to the gospel. We go to the grace of God and see and understand the beautiful truth of what God has done for us. This is the kind of men that the office bearers must be. This is the profile of the office bearer. Slave of Christ. A slave of Christ who teaches. A slave of Christ who teaches in this way. Boldly, yes, but with gentleness, with patience, and with meekness, not striving. Why must we be these kind of men? First of all, because we are slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ will reflect their master. We're called to be Christ-like in these offices. We're called to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must be these kind of men because this reflects that we trust in Jesus Christ. You see, anger, striving, using fighting and quarreling, that's the evidence that we're not trusting in Jesus Christ, but that we're trusting in ourselves. That's true. We know that doesn't work. We know that doesn't work in marriage. A husband who's going to be constantly raising his voice, being angry. A father is going to be that way. It may work for a little while, but after a while, it doesn't work anymore. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be. You see, if we're responding with anger and fighting, that indicates we're trying to control the situation in our own strength. This is what we'll do. No, when we're responding with the Word of God, bringing it with teaching, doing it with gentleness, patience, and meekness, we're showing we trust not in ourselves, but in the power of that Word that we bring. And the third reason that we must be these kind of men is that if we're combative, if we are striving and quarrelsome in our work, we can expect eventually a congregation that will be the exact same way. If a father's like that in his home at the supper table, he can expect that his children will be like that on the playground. Same is true in the offices. It's true in the leadership. What way do we lead the church? And this is the right way to lead the church, being kind, exemplifying the love and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A part of this profile is the purpose for our work. And that purpose is set before us here in verses 25 and 26, where we read, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We see that the goal of the work that the office bearers do in the church is deliverance. It's repentance from sin. The goal of all of the teaching that we do is that those who are walking in sin would be brought to repentance. Remember, that's not just a few. That's all of us. That the teaching that's done by the office bearers would result in a church, and members of the church, that are repenting of their sin. That's what we desire for the church. Because in desiring this is a goal that glorifies God. It's not about getting our way. It's not about my reputation. It's about the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His work, the work that He does within the church. And we want God's purpose to be accomplished. There are many things that we could focus on in these last two verses of the text. I don't have the time to do that. I almost think a whole other sermon could be written just on the aspect of sin and the power of sin and the power of the Word to deliver from that sin in these last verses of the text. But I can't preach on all of that this morning. But one last thing is that the text emphasizes as this is our goal, repentance through teaching in a right way, that it's God who accomplishes this. That's the emphasis. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, we don't know the will of God. But in the end, it's God's work. Only He can bring sinning members of the church to repentance. You see, the snare of the devil is so great that there's only one thing that can deliver from that snare, from that trap. And the only thing that can deliver it is the power of the living God. And we all know that. And as office bearers, we know that. What has saved us? It's not philosophy. It's not self-help books. It wasn't a good argument in which I just didn't have anything more to say and finally someone else had the last word. No. It was God's saving work. How liberating that is in all the work we do as office bearers. It doesn't depend on us. I can't open the eyes of the blind. I can't make the lame to walk. But God, He's able. And He works through the teaching that addresses sin and false doctrine firmly but gently. This points us all away from ourselves and to Jesus Christ. Beloved, as those who know that this morning, let us pray. As office bearers, let us pray. It's an important part of our work. Pray. Pray for the work that God's given us to do. We just discussed that in our church order class recently. What goes on in a consistory meeting, in a council meeting, and pointed out to the young people in that class that what we do is at the beginning of our meeting we pray and at the end of our meeting we pray. In fact, our church order calls us to begin all of our church meetings with prayer. That's an important part of our meetings. It's not just quickly do that so we get on with our work. No, we focus in our prayers upon the church, praying for the church, praying for those who are hurting and struggling in the church, praying for those who are unruly within the church, that God would bring them to repentance, knowing it's not our work. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged, men, to pray in our meetings, to pray individually, pray in our homes. But may we be encouraged as a church to pray for office bearers too. You and I have a better understanding of the profile of the office bearer this morning. That we're to be slaves, that we're to be teaching, that we're to be do that even when we're attacked, that we're to do that in this way with gentleness, with patience and meekness. Understand the high calling that we have. Pray for us. And we may be used of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good of this church. May we remember to be praying. What a privilege it is to serve in the offices. What a blessing it is to have these offices because the Lord Jesus Christ gives them. May His name be glorified and praised through that work. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the offices in the church and for the good instruction given this morning from Thy Word. We pray, Father, that Thou will bless it. Use it for the good of the officers, that they may be faithful slaves of Jesus Christ, teaching and doing that in a right way, not being combative, but instead gentle and patient and meek. Pray that Thou wilt use them for our good, that we as Thy people would be brought to repentance for our sins. We're thankful that Thou art a God who works that in us. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing and bless us in our fellowship this morning as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.